What is the difference between knowing about someone and knowing someone? Let's say you're a huge fan of a certain celebrity, like Johnny Depp. You know all the facts about him. You know when he was born. You know where he went to school, his favorite hair gel, and on so on. You may have even named your firstborn child Sparrow. But the fact is, you might know everything about Johnny, but do you know Johnny? I would say probably not. But I assume that there are a few that would love to really know Johnny. What would it take to know him, rather than just know about him? In a paper entitled Knowing Persons that was published in a journal, Dialogue, the philosopher David Matheson asked the very same question. He calls this type of knowledge one would have about a celebrity as impersonal knowledge, while the type that would lead us to say that we know somebody, he calls personal knowledge. But what is it about them that makes knowing about someone so different than knowing someone? Now, in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus is on a roll. We hear about that he's winning favor because he has a winning streak. He's doing healings upon healings. People love his sermons, and therefore the crowds and his fame is just exploding and growing. If he were with us today in the person, we would say that he's trending or that he went viral. Then he came to his hometown. And for a time, he was very popular because at first, his relatives and the locals were just glad to see him and have him back. They would say, "Wow, what a great wisdom and eloquent speaker that he is, so poetic." They would say, "Wow, what great marvels to things that he has done, all these miracles that we're hearing about." And then they would sit back and say, "Wait a minute, we know him. Isn't he Joe the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother, Mary, his brothers and sisters still here with us? Where did he get all this? Who does he really think he is? Does he really think that he's better than us? Where are these miracles that he's doing for everybody else? Where are those miracles for us?" And Jesus was absolutely amazed at how little faith they had. Now, Mark diagnoses the problem like this. He said that the problem is unbelief. And we can better understand Mark's diagnosis when he translates unbelief to distrust. If they had trusted Jesus, they would have given his message a chance. It seems that they only have impersonal knowledge of who this Jesus really is. They knew about him and missed the chance to truly know him. It's a little sad that when you think about it, today there's a lot of people who have this impersonal knowledge of Jesus. They know about Jesus as Savior. They know about Jesus as the second person of the Trinity. They know all the creeds that speak of him, even pray to him. But they suffer from an unbelief and, in a sense, a distrust. Because if this Jesus we know about contradicts what we currently have on our opinions, we tend to distrust, or we tend to trust our own opinions over Jesus's opinion. And that's the essence of unbelief or distrust, that we tend to believe and trust our own assumptions and opinions so much that we distrust anything new that comes our way. Psychologists will call this confirmation bias. They tell us that our brains are wired to only accept ideas and that confirm what we already think. And we tend to reject anything that's new, that challenges our assumptions. And this is especially true when we think about people that we don't know, that don't look like us, that don't think like us, that don't believe like us, that don't worship like us. Now, the opposite of confirmation bias, according to scriptures, is repentance, which is the willingness to rethink our assumptions. Repentance literally means to think again. So what would make us rethink our own assumptions? I would say that first, it's trust in God. Really trust Him. Surrendering to His holy will and willingly accept the graces He desires to pour onto us consistently. See, God always wants us to reach out to us, to be in our lives. He really wants us to know who He is, who He truly is. And it's these elements of trust, surrender, and acceptance that are the active elements on our part that are the key to knowing God. It is these active elements cultivated by prayer that makes Him, knowing Him, Father, Son, and Spirit, so meaningful that it's hard to share with another person who isn't within our intimate conversation or communication with God. And this is why it feels so special knowing someone rather than just knowing about them. The fact that we're opening ourselves completely, personally, to the other person. How can we be more alert and open to the graces of knowing God? It's trusting that God comes to us in our daily lives in many different ways, in the people who touch our lives. Someone who criticizes us and causes us pain. But later we realize that we needed that criticism, that it was for our own good. God comes to us in forms of disappointment. And upon a reflection, we figure out that we're probably way better off not getting what we've asked for or prayed for. And at times, when our plans just don't work out the way we think they should work out, and later on it turns out that that failure actually becomes a blessing. God also comes to us in good times, even though we tend to miss that it was His action, His presence in that success. Most of all, God comes to us in the person of our neighbor. It could even be the person that's sitting right next to you right now, especially when that neighbor is in need, whether they're across the street or halfway around the world. All things converge in Jesus the Christ, a man of sorrow and hope who knows He knows us and loves us and is a friend who stays with us throughout our lives. In cultivating personal knowledge of Jesus through prayer, we can recognize Him in His comings, all the comings that He comes to us, and all the people we thought we knew, and even in the Eucharist that we're about to share with each other.